If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're doing sort of a low aerial flight through the book of Romans. This is not one of those tours where you stop off along the way and you explore all the quaint little villages and towns and you see all the incredible delicacies that are offered in the various shops. And this is one of those things where we're just sort of at low altitude, cruising right over, going quickly through the book of Romans, which, if I might be so bold as to suggest, is still a slower pace than the church in Rome would have taken to read this letter from Paul. Because don't forget, the chapter divisions were added later. Originally, this was a letter. And very few people would be so crazy as to say, "Dear Jim," you know, he uses the word "dear," etc. I mean, this is just not the way we read mail. And this letter is rich with instruction. You could spend years in a single chapter. But at that point, you are doing more word study than you are exposition of the passage. So we're looking at Romans very quickly, and the reason is to try and get the point of his argument. Okay? He is advancing in almost debate format a point of view inspired by the Holy Spirit that is needed to correct the way that we think. And so that's why we're moving through so rapidly. In Romans chapter 4, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring would receive the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Abraham is an example for us and an encouragement to us because he was a man who received from God that which only God could provide. Abraham received justification from God. He was given righteousness by God. And he received these things by faith, not on the basis of works. But let me tell you, Satan is a judo expert. I say that over and over again because it's one of the basic principles of spiritual warfare. In the garden, Satan told Eve, and by default Adam, that the way to life, the way to get what they really wanted, was by disobeying God, doing something God had forbidden, not believing God, not trusting in him. Because God said, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden except that one. Don't eat that one right there. In the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Satan said, no, it's not true. Don't believe God's word. He's not telling you the truth. Instead, you can disobey God and get what you want. Our first parents sinned and they lost paradise. Now, since that time, Satan has tempted many of us down through the years with the idea that the way to life is by keeping all the rules, doing everything right. If you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, but you don't do that and you don't do that and you don't do that, then you can have life. The problem is, it's a lie. Still, the only way to life is for God to give life to those who don't deserve it. People like me. People who are sinners. That's why he not only refers to Abraham in his uncircumcised state, having righteousness credited to him by faith, but he refers to David, one of the great heroes of the Jewish people. The great King David, who said, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Why would David say that? Because David knew he was a sinner. He knew that he had blown it. He knew that he had done wrong. Let me tell you, you will never, ever, ever get anywhere in your relationship with God by pretending that you keep all the rules. You might be able to fool yourself occasionally, but you're never going to fool God because God knows you don't even know all the rules. Okay? You don't even understand the implications of what God has said in his law. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount absolutely blew people away when he said, you've heard that you're not supposed to kill, but I'm telling you, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer at heart. You know you're not supposed to commit adultery, right? Well, I'm telling you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. Now, when people heard that, they didn't say, well, yes, that's what I've always believed. They were like, what? You got to be kidding. The law of God is so much more exacting, such a higher standard than we're even able to grasp, that when God begins to open it to us, we don't say, oh, well, now I feel better. We say, oh, my word, I have no hope of living up to God's standard of perfection. God's standard of holiness is so great, so high, so perfect, and I am not. And so we say like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. If we glimpse the holiness of God, if we begin to understand the law of God, then we realize all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what chapter 3 was about. So now in chapter 4, Paul is advancing the argument further by saying, even Abraham, who was given righteousness from God, didn't receive that by faith after he'd kept the law. He received that by faith before he was circumcised. Now again, Paul's kind of drilling these folks on their history because some of them may not have had the book of Genesis memorized. Some of them did have the book of Genesis memorized. But Paul knew this event, this promise from God. If you want to take a look at it, you can go back to Genesis chapters 15 and 16. This event where God says that Abraham's faith was the basis on which God credited to him righteousness. That took place before he was circumcised. The circumcision came later. He received righteousness by faith when he was still an uncircumcised man. That kind of undercuts, doesn't it, the argument of those who were saying that everybody needs to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be okay with God? Paul says, absolutely not. You cannot possibly do a good enough job keeping the law to make yourself right with God. But you can be justified by God's grace through faith. And so he uses Abraham as an example. He uses David as an example. And as we look at Abraham and the faith that he exerted, I want you to understand this was no small thing that he had to go through a kind of a difficult period for months. Here's a guy whose name, Abram, that was his original name, meant exalted father. Okay? Now, most of us today in our culture don't really think about the meaning of our names. It's just not something we're... I don't know. Maybe some of us get interested when our grandbabies come along. But for the most part, you know, we just don't think that much about what our names mean. I've got a dog, and his name is Diego. Now, Diego is a Spanish name, and my dog is a German shepherd. I did not name my dog Diego. He was named that by the breeder who had him for half a year before we got him. And I was really hoping he would not be real attached to that name because I have no problems with Hispanic people. And if I got a Chihuahua, I would name it something Spanish, right? But a German shepherd named Diego? Come on, really? I mean, really? Why a German name? So as we're driving down to get our dog, to pick him up from the breeder, I'm discussing with my wife whether we're going to name him what I've named my other German shepherds, and that's Wolf. My first German shepherd was named Wolf. My subsequent German shepherds that I got to name, my favorites out of the litter were Wolf and Wolf. I like the name Wolf for a German Shepherd because a good big German Shepherd looks kind of like a wolf. And it's actually a German name, except they say Wolf with a V pronunciation of the W. Wolf! Wolf! Nein! So, we're trying to decide. You know what it turns out? We had to turn the last Wolf, Wolf the Third, back in, and because he had some problems with his joints. So he was under warranty, and we turned him in under warranty, even though we hated to say goodbye to him because he was a beautiful big dog. But, you know, It doesn't matter how big they are if they have to be carried around. That's not why you get a German Shepherd. So this was the dog that was taking Wolf's place. And the lady had named him Diego. So we investigated the name. And it turns out his name, Diego, is the Spanish version. It's the Spanish version of my name, James. Who'd have thunk it? I mean, I never would have guessed that. Diego is the Spanish version of James, which is the English version of the German Jakob, which is the Western European equivalent of the Hebrew we call Jacob. It means supplanter, one who takes another's place, like he took Wolf's place. And beside, how could I be upset with a dog for being named after me? So my dog is Diego. His name has meaning. He does not know that. He just knows his name is Diego. And he comes when we say his name. Abraham knew what his name meant. Everybody knew what his name meant. Abram's name meant exalted father. And everywhere he went, he had to introduce himself as, "Hello, I'm exalted father. You can call me exalted father. I am exalted father." Problem is, this guy was not able to have children. That was painful. That was embarrassing. That made him the butt of jokes. People say, "Yeah, have you met exalted father yet? Ask him where his kids are." Okay? I mean, no fun. Year after year, it was a thorn because everybody wanted to have children. People used to know that children are a gift from the Lord. People used to know that children are a good thing. And so, year after year, they went through the heartbreak of childlessness. And God was not silent. God kept promising him, "You're going to be the father to many. I'm going to prosper you." And it didn't seem to be happening. It wasn't taking place. Time was passing year after year. They were only getting older. And finally, Abram's wife, Sarai, says, "Look, you want a child? I can't give you one. Why don't you have one with my servant, Hagar?" Abraham at that point was in his late 80s. Okay? You think I'm old? I'm young compared to Abram. He has a child with Hagar, and that's still not what God promised. Well, what is the deal? God finally appears to him when he's 99 years old. 99 years old. You know how old? My mom just died last year at age 99. That's old. Okay? That's really old. I mean, that's so old. Well, I visited with someone who's not quite that old yesterday, and she said, "I think I'm the oldest thing on earth." Okay? It's old. It's really old. God appears to him and says, "I want you to change your name." Now, if I'm Abram, I'm thinking, well, it's about time. Okay? God says, instead of being exalted father, from now on, your name is Abraham, the father of many nations. Because that's what you're going to be, the father of many. You're going to have nations coming from you. And Abraham thinks, what? How can that be? How can God say that? Wouldn't it seem like either you're psychotic or God is cruel? I mean, you know, either I'm just making this stuff up. I'm just totally delusional and Sarai needs to have me locked up. Or God is really being unkind to me. But Abram changed his name in obedience to God, to Abraham, and began saying what God said, agreeing with God. Imagine he had to go and tell people who already thought his name was a joke, "Don't call me that anymore. From now on, instead of Exalted Father, you call me the Father of many." He had one son with another woman. That's it. Father of many? What's going on here? I'm just doing what God said. I'm just agreeing with God. I'm just confessing what God told me. That's what he did. Because God is one who is able to give life to the dead, and he calls things that are not as though they were. That's the God that Abraham believed in. And that's the God that you and I are to believe in, that we are to trust in. How crazy does it seem for little tiny creatures with an average 70-something year lifespan to walk around on this planet and say, we are not like the dolphins and the elephants and the other creatures that are out there. We are uniquely made in God's image. And we are not like all people everywhere who are creatures of God, made in His image. We have been adopted into God's own family and made joint heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we inherit all things. This earth is going to be destroyed, but we are the heirs of the new heavens and the new earth. God right now is preparing an eternal home for us. Does that sound a little delusional? I mean, doesn't that sound a little crazy? I mean, who do you think you are? You really believe that the creator of the universe, do you understand how small our planet is? Do you understand how small our solar system is? I just heard the other day that they found a star that is big enough for our whole solar system to fit inside. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's pretty amazing. We're a little tiny, tiny, tiny planet in a huge universe, and you and I are pretty small on the planet. Okay? I don't know. I took one of our new students and my daughter up to the top of the ridge the other day and looked down and said, it's like looking down from an airplane. It was kind of. Okay? And the horses out in the pasture just looked like little bugs out there. Okay? I mean, it's really cool. Well, let me tell you, if you go up in a jet, the cities look like dots. And if you go out into space, our planet is a dot. And if you go further out into space, our sun is a dot, and you can't even see the dots that orbit around it. So who in the world do we think we are to stand here on this ground with our little short lifespan and say, I will live forever in the home of the Creator of all things, because I am His dearly loved child. Does that seem crazy? It would be crazy if it weren't true. But you see, God is the one who told us this. God is the one who said to us, as He said to Abram, I'm giving you a new name. I'm giving you a new identity. I have planned for you a destiny that you would never have imagined for yourself. What I have in store for you is beyond anything you could accomplish. And you will not obtain it by hard work. You will obtain it by trusting in me. Trust in me. Believe my promise. I love you. I love you. I love you. I want you to know my love. I love you so much that miracle of miracles, I became one of you. The infinite God, the creator of all things, humbled himself and became a man. He became one of us. And then he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we receive life. We receive forgiveness. We receive a home with him forever by faith, by trusting in his word. Abraham did that. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, listen to this, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Do you understand this? Please get this. He didn't deny those facts. He faced those facts. Faith is not pretending. I am 6 feet, 4 inches tall. 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 No, I'm not. I'm just under 6 feet. I'm just under 6 feet. Well, do you think you're going to get taller? No, but I believe that I'm going to put that ball in that hoop despite the fact that I'm not as tall as these other players on the team. Why do you believe that? Because it has been promised. What was promised to Abram was a lot tougher than getting a ball in a hoop on a basketball court. But he faced the facts about who he was. He didn't pretend, I'm still a young man. What are you talking about? I'm young. He said, man, I'm as good as dead. He didn't say, well, my wife, you know, she's still good looking. I think maybe she could still have a baby. Uh-uh. She was apparently extraordinarily good looking for an old lady. But she was way past having children. And folks who nowadays look back at that and say, well, you know, primitive people could believe in such miracle stories, but we... The whole point of the miracle story is that primitive people knew just as well as people today that you don't have babies when you're way past childbearing years. You understand? So Abraham's hope was not in himself or in his ignorance about biology or in his fantasy life where he denied the reality of what was going on biologically. Abraham knew that physiologically he and his wife were not going to have a baby unless God worked a miracle. And so he was counting on a miracle. Folks, if we had time this morning, we could go through about 100 stories from the scripture where God made promises to people and then put them in situations where it was never going to happen unless God worked a miracle. Now, why does God do that? Because God loves to display his glory, his power, his wisdom. Gideon is told by God, I want you to lead an army against the foreigners who are oppressing your people. Gideon, really nervous about this, but he tries to do what God says. And he forms an army, and God looks at it and says, you're outnumbered 10-1. I don't like those odds. Gideon says, I don't like those odds either. God says, tell all the guys who are scared to go home. Now he's outnumbered, I think it was like 100-1. Okay? God says, I still don't like those numbers. I want you to have them all go down and get a drink from the river. Now he's outnumbered about 1,000-1. I mean, if I'm wrong by a decimal, forgive me. The point is, God kept shrinking his forces until it went from being overwhelming to being absurd to being impossible. And God said, okay, now we're ready to work. Because I want to make it abundantly clear that I'm the one who gives the victory. God deliberately leads his people step by step, mile by mile, to the point where they are facing an uncrossable body of water and the enemy soldiers are breathing down their necks. Moses says, God, this is not looking very good here. I'm supposed to be leading these people and I was trying to follow you, and apparently you have brought us to the brink of disaster. What am I supposed to do here? God says, you're just going to cross that body of water. Why would God do that? Because we're still talking about it today. Because God loves to put his people in impossible situations so that he receives the glory, not us. You heard about the idiot up on the roof who realizes he's falling and he might get killed. And he says, God save me. And just then his pants catch on a nail. And he says, never mind, God, my pants just caught on a nail. That's why he's the idiot on the roof. Because you see, if God answers our prayers in such a way that we can attribute it to something else, then we say, well, you know, I guess maybe I didn't need so much help after all. I thought I was in a jam, but it turns out I really wasn't. I was mistaken. No, God puts us in hopeless situations. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Now, I want you to understand this. Number one, he was not denying the facts. But number two, he was not relying upon his own desires. Faith is not about just believing whatever you want to believe. The faith of Abraham is believing what God says. That's what makes it biblical faith. He believed what God said, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so he did not waver through unbelief regarding what? The promise of God. Do you see that? Verse 20. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. So the question for us this morning is, do we really believe what God says? If we believe what God says, then we are walking as children of Abraham. If we are simply believing whatever the circumstances tell us, we're not walking by faith. If we are simply believing with a positive attitude that we're going to get what we want, because if we believe, it'll happen, that's not the faith of Abraham. That's shamanism. It is demonic. And it is rampant in many churches. But if we believe what God says, what did God promise? Well, I'll just give you one this morning. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've already overcome the world. Believe it. It's true. His promises never fail. We will have difficulty. We will have tribulation. We will have hardship. You can count on it. But don't be discouraged, because he has already overcome the world. Not just he will, he's already overcome the world. And so we don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. We can rest in him. Trust and obey.